All right, good evening. We're going to be continuing our classes on how to study the Bible tonight after Dave did the survey of 1 Corinthians on Sunday night. And Chester, can I ask you after the class is over to give us a prayer when we're done?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. So we'll have a prayer at the end of the class like we've been doing. So, okay. Just a heads up about the schedule moving forward right now. So remember again that the classes that are in orange here are the How to Study the Bible classes. And so we've started out with six of those classes, and then we're starting to intersperse 1 Corinthians as we're going through this now. And as we go through 1 Corinthians, kind of what we did last Wednesday night with the activity where we had some time of silence to look at the text for ourselves, that's going to be how I want to teach parts of 1 Corinthians, so that we're employing some of the methods that we've used to help you learn 1 Corinthians for yourself. We're not going to do that with every section of 1 Corinthians, but there will be parts and portions of Corinthians that we will do that with. But another heads up on this, I'm preaching at Rockdale Sunday night, so Dave is teaching. Dave and I are both going to be out of town next week. Samantha and I and the kids are going to be in Tennessee, and Dave is going to Texas or something. So Grant, yeah, whatever. Is that right? All right. Well, right now, anyways, Grant Pickup is possibly teaching next Wednesday. Okay, so that's the plan moving forward. And then these classes extend all the way into February, where we will finish that. These lessons. I think there was something I wanted to point out here. So we got, look at this gap here between Sunday, September 20th, and then Sunday, January 3rd. So we've got a gap of a couple weeks where we're at the end of every year at Embry Hills here. We do the thing that I've only been here one time, so other people can explain it better to me, but we've got different things for Sundays and Wednesdays for that period of time. So just be ready for that there will be a little bit of a break in the midst of these classes that we're looking at. Okay, so for tonight, let's review just a couple things from what Dave talked about from the overview that he did on 1 Corinthians. Can anybody tell us what are some of the major themes of 1 Corinthians?
The Lord's Supper.
Okay, you do see one text where he deals with the Lord's Supper. What are some themes that are threaded throughout the book, though? Yeah, division. You got division. What else? There's sexual immorality. And on top of that, there's all kinds of other immorality happening as well, where Christians are suing each other. They're not loving each other with how they're handling meat offered to idols. And so the answer to a lot of their problems is going to be 1 Corinthians 13 with love. They also have divisions in their assembly and how they're worshiping and what they think to be really impressive with speaking in tongues and stuff like that. So 1 Corinthians is a really good book dealing with that deals with morality issues. 1 Corinthians is a good book also to study with a newer Christian to help them understand basic morality. But Paul is working from the perspective of how this church needs to work on these things. And obviously there'd be a lot of personal applications as well. Okay, here's another question, just from the last one. Can anybody name one way that you could outline 1 Corinthians? There's a couple of ways that you could outline the book, but what's the overall structure of the book? Yeah, Brigham? Yeah, good. And so in the first six chapters, he's saying that it's been reported to me, it's actually been reported to me that this is happening, you know, things like that. Who were the people that ratted out the Corinthians? Chloe's people. So you can imagine when they got the letter and they're like, Chloe's people, you know, like, why did they say these things? But he's naming them, I think, for a reason that we'll talk about when we get into chapter one. Okay, good. So chapters 1 through 6, he's responding to the reports he's heard about them. And then 7 through 16, then he deals with the questions that they had. So reports and questions. That's one way to outline it. Anybody remember any other ways to outline the book? All right. Let's talk about this question. Why are people talk about missing the forest for the trees, and there's the forest people and there's the tree people. Why is the big picture and the detailed stuff important for Bible study? And as you're thinking about this question, maybe you find yourself to be the kind of person that likes big picture stuff, but you really don't like the mental effort of finding out details. You also, on the other hand, might be somebody who's all about details and you never really figure out the big picture of anything. So one of the things that we're trying to do as we talk about these classes on how to study is not just do one or the other, but it's learning how to do both. So let me ask this question. Why are the forest and the trees important for Bible study? Okay, good. You got context for the details that you're looking at. What else? Yeah, good. So you're getting multiple threads of understanding of things. You're kind of dialing it down more and more, so it's not just one perspective that you're seeing in it. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. If you don't know the bigger picture, how do you know where these details that you're learning, where they really fit? Good. Let me just by show of hands, we'll do a scientific poll here. How many of you would say that you're more like big picture oriented people? Okay. How many of you would say that you're more detail oriented people? Okay. Do you notice, by the way, how, like, okay, there's more big picture people here than detailed people here. You know, like in a Bible class, when we start to share and pool our thoughts together, if your leaning is more towards the details, do you suppose that the comments from people who have big picture understandings would be possibly very helpful to you? And vice versa. It's one of the reasons why we need each other to help sharpen one another. But tonight, we are going to be dealing a little bit more with detailed stuff, but not ultra-microscopic detailed stuff. So we've been doing, like, bigger picture stuff, and we're going to dial it down to, like, level medium or something. And then the further classes, we'll get the microscope out. So, okay, so for tonight, Dave? Yeah, and I think also our seasons in life might be different. Like, when I was in California, I was way more detail-oriented when I was teaching different parts of Scripture. Like, I when I was preaching through things and stuff like that, it was a little bit slower. Here, I've gone a little quicker through things and not brought up every detail that I would otherwise be tempted to bring up. And I think part of that's because we do the segment system where things have to be in 13 classes. Where I was, we could take as much time as we wanted to study through something. And so there's pros and cons to it. Like, we need to see big picture things and we need to see detailed things. And so your season of life in whatever way might affect some of that as well. But it's good to know what your weaknesses are so you can grow in the things that you need to grow in. So the outline for tonight, we're going to learn how to outline. And then secondly, learn how to recognize themes. And then thirdly, we're going to do another class activity again with 3 John. So we're going to take another slice through that book as we look at it again in the activity tonight. Any comments or questions about any of that before we get started here? Okay, so learning how to outline things. Would you say that as you're reading the Bible, how many of you on a regular basis try to figure out the outline for whatever you're reading? Or normally is it like you're reading stuff and you're like, oh, that's an interesting detail, that's an interesting detail, that's an interesting detail. That's more so how I naturally will read. Okay, Danny, you raised your hand. Can you explain from your perspective why outlining is helpful? Good. So then, and why does that matter to you? All right, so that's not like just a bunch of jumbled stuff. Like, you see the flow of thought, which also, does that help you memorize things too? I would guess can you see the flow of thought of something? Any other thoughts on that? Right, yeah. There might be books that are like hard. How do I get the overall structure of this? But if you can start to get a command of one chapter at a time, then maybe you can eventually figure out what the overall structure of the book is. And we'll say a little bit more about that tonight. Here's a couple things that might be helpful for this. That when you're looking for how to outline something, you could notice a change in who the main character is. I know that we can always say that God is the main character, yeah, but when we're talking about, like, from the human side of things, 1 Samuel, for example, the first 8 chapters, who's the character that's emphasized? He's named after the book. Samuel, okay, good. So then chapters 9 through 15 shift to somebody else. Who's that? Saul. And then the rest of the book kind of deals with this interaction that Saul and David have with each other. So, like, you start to, as you read it, you're like, well, it seems like one character has sort of left the main focus, and now we're going to somebody else. And so sometimes it's a transition in character. Sometimes it's going to be a change in literary style. Like on the Wednesday morning class that we've been doing on Numbers, the first 10 chapters are a lot of laws. But then 11 through 21 are narratives and stories with some laws interspersed. And then 22 to 36 goes back to some narratives and some laws getting ready for entering the promised land. So you might be reading something and you go, well, it seems like the kind of literature has changed. And sometimes that points out a kind of transition. Sometimes you're going to have a change in geography. So, for example, I have Jonah up there. Anybody have any ideas why I would put Jonah for a change in geography or territory? Where is Jonah in the first two chapters that's different than chapters 3 and 4? I'm not looking for a name of a town or anything. I'm talking, what was that? Yeah, so the first two chapters, he's in water. He's on a boat, and then he's in the water. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's on land. So that's one way that you can divide that up, amongst other ways as well. So you're looking for anything that seems to have some kind of major shift. And so how can we see transition points in the book? You can notice, like, transition words. So this, like, the examples that we just had here are more with, like, books of the Bible that have storylines and plots and their narrative. But what if it's a book like Romans or Ephesians, where it's not like a story? You're not going to, oh, well, now the character changed. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's not the right kind of literature to make that kind of analysis. So you've got books like Ephesians and Romans, where the transition points come from words like therefore, where in light of everything that was just said, here are some conclusions from those things. Any other ways that you guys have found to see transition points in books or within one chapter of a book? What about the paragraph or the chapter divisions? Can those themselves be helpful at times, maybe? Obviously, like the translators are going to put things in what they view to be a paragraph. Sometimes it's a helpful transition. Sometimes it's not, because you need to go a couple verses longer in order to figure out the full flow of thought or something like that. But those things might be like kind of pointers that are helpful. Maybe if you see the main ideas being expressed starting to shift, Brigham. Okay, good. Yeah, so there's going to be times where Jesus will be on the ocean, and then, well, that goes kind of back to Jonah, and then he's like on land, or sometimes he's preaching a sermon. Like, so noticing those kinds of transitions, which would be kind of a shift in the main idea or the main events that are happening. Like, the Sermon on the Mount is a sustained three-chapter section in Matthew, which is then followed by two chapters of miracles. So you can say, okay, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is sermon, and the red letters of the Bible help me see that, by the way, and if you have one of those kind of Bibles. And then 8 and 9 is a series of, I think it's 10 or 9 or 8 miracles somewhere in there. So, okay, you got sermon and then miracles. You're like, okay, I got that outlined. By the way, once you can understand the overall flow of thought, you can start to see, okay, what's the purpose of this flow of thought here? Why, after the Sermon on the Mount, would you have a series of miracles? So, like, that becomes the next question that you can start to ask after you've seen what the outline is. So, by the way, let's just do this as an exercise. Anybody have any ideas on why, after the Sermon on the Mount, you'd have two chapters of miracles? Yeah, and does he heal some of those people with his words in chapters 8 and 9? Yeah. Sewell?
It's introduced in verse 23 of the 4th chapter that whenever we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing diseases, you've got to preach it, and then you've got to.
Right, so 4:23 sets us, and I think the end of chapter 9 says basically the same thing. He went everywhere healing and preaching. And so that whole section is bookended with a statement that these are the things he did. Here's some examples of it. Something else to say about the flow of thought is, right, yes, it's not always chronological because there's a thematic thing that's being explained in that way. Maybe something else to say about the Sermon on the Mount and then the miracles. How many of you, after reading the Sermon on the Mount, feel like a really good person? Has anybody, like, read the Sermon on the Mount and felt like, I'm really good. I'm a good person. Yeah, love your enemies. Like, blessed are those who mourn. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't use your religion for earthly glory. Like, you can't read this and then feel like you're a pretty good person, but then the next two chapters show you the power that Jesus has to change people through the miracles. Can he make you what the Sermon on the Mount is talking about? So, okay, but you can only start to see these conclusions after you've tried to see the outline. You see, the outline is a means to an end, to make the kinds of applications that the flow of thought is giving us. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm speaking a different language right now. Okay. All right, so you're looking for shifting ideas. I'll also say, don't get fixated on the details yet. Right, when you're doing this kind of stuff that we're talking about right now, you're just trying to see what's the paragraphs, like how is this working? How do these three chapters coalesce together? How could I explain what those are? And I'm going to give a couple charts on the next couple slides here to help us see some of this. Anything you guys want to have me clarify or ask? Yeah. Okay, good, yeah. Yeah, like the book of Job, for example, like sometimes it's Bildad, sometimes it's Job, sometimes it's Elihu and Zophar and all these different people. And so that's a good way to kind of see like how that's working in the book as well. Good. Anything else on how to see transitions? All right. Here's one chart on the book of Jonah. Now, notice what this is, one exercise that you could do that wouldn't be that difficult. So you've got four chapters in Jonah, and what this person did is they took the first three verses, which I believe they're just kind of following in their own Bible, the paragraph divisions. So the first three verses make up a paragraph. And next to that is a little summary that in the first paragraph, it's a command to preach, but then Jonah flees from God. You're just summarizing what was this paragraph about. And by the way, at the end of class, we're going to do this tonight, so pay attention. And then 4 through 12, it's the storm, the sailors are afraid. 5 through 16, the sailors obey, they throw Jonah out. So you see, it's just like a very quick summary of every paragraph that you're looking at. Now, the point of doing this is so you can get some degree of command over what's going on so that you can then make other kinds of applications and observations, but you at least know the shape of what you're working with. Any thoughts or comments on that? Has anybody done anything like this before? Like, raise your hand if you've actually done something like this before. Okay, we've got a few people. Raise your hand if, like, you've never tried doing this, but you're kind of intimidated by doing something like this. Okay, some. Raise your hand if, never mind, I think that's good. Okay, so, how would you go about summarizing in a brief kind of way what every paragraph is about? Well, yeah, what's the main idea? Like, do you need to write down word for word what? No, like that's not the point. Is not to get all the details. Okay, so we've looked at some charts like this so far. We're kind of dialing it down a little bit more than this right now, so I'm going to skip this. Here's another way that you could do this with Philippians, though. So on this one, you've got Philippians chapters 1 and 2. And this is really similar to what we just looked at with Jonah. There's only the first two chapters, and in this one, the person isn't dividing it up by chapters, but they're dividing it up by sections that they see being some sort of transition point. So the first section, all right, is like you might look at your Bible and go, well, it seems like there's an obvious break, and I see some words that would indicate some kind of transition. So, okay, it seems to me that the first section is verses 1 through 11. And then those are subdivided into other paragraphs. So you got the salutation. He's got this thanksgiving for their fellowship. And then he prays for their love, stuff like that. Then he goes down. This seems like an obvious transition point because he's just had this prayer. And now he's talking about his circumstances. And so you can write about how he's imprisoned. And these are his attitudes about all of this. You get into the next section. And so, so that's just another example of that same sort of thing. Do you guys have any thoughts or comments on that? Okay, so keep this in mind because we're going to be doing this together in just a moment with 3 John. Okay, but before we do that, just a couple things about recognizing themes. So to outline something is to see the flow of thought of something. What's the difference between that and recognizing themes? Themes are things that are like big picture across the whole book. Like they would be things like, who are the main characters? Why are these characters important? What conflicts are in the story? If it's a story, how are they resolved? Maybe also, how does this all relate to Jesus? Because Jesus is the main theme of the whole Bible. So you're looking for themes as you're doing all of this kind of stuff as well. And I think we've sort of addressed some of those things in other ways. So let's move to motifs or recurring elements. One of the things when reading the Bible that's so critical is looking for things that are repeated in different ways. So we're looking for things like actions. Like one of the things that Paul does in the book of Acts is he's going to the synagogues and he's reasoning with people. He's doing that a lot. So, okay, you just notice that. He's doing that a lot. Write it down, and you don't know what to do with that detail yet, but just keep it there, because maybe you'll figure out why it matters more later. So you're looking for repeated actions. You're also looking for repeated concepts. One example of this is in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 is he touches on all the concepts that 1 Corinthians is going to be about. And when we go through chapter 1, I don't remember who's teaching that. If it's me, I'm at least going to have a chart that shows that. You are? I'll send you the chart if you want it. And so you've got like the recurring elements throughout 1 Corinthians introduced in those verses. You also have like recurrence of symbols. So in the book of Revelation, you've got the dragon that appears several different times. Anybody know how many visions of Jesus there are in the book of Revelation? It's three. So you've got one right before the letters to the seven churches. And then you've got another vision of Jesus at the throne right after the vision, or right after the letters to the seven churches. And then in chapter 19, you've got Jesus coming again with the sword on the horse and everything. So you've got different symbols that are recurring, and there's some reason for the recurrence of those things. You can have a recurring elements of a certain attitude, which 1 Corinthians is going to do this a lot, where you've got this phrase, do you not know, do you not know, do you not know? Like, you guys kind of think that you're really great and you pride yourself in your knowledge. Don't you know this? Don't you know that? Don't you know this? He's going to repeat that in chapter 6. He's going to go do it in chapter 9 as well. And so you could see that. Daniel chapter 4 has got the changing attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel 3. Has got the changing attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, where he's like really angry, and then he's elated, and he's jealous. He's got all these different attitudes going on in that as well. You've got images, like recurring images, like in 1 Corinthians, the way that the church is pictured as the body of Christ or a temple. The only way that you can see recurring motifs, by the way, is just by reading it and rereading it and trying to notice repeated things. So if you ever see something that seems kind of noteworthy, like take note of that because it's noteworthy, and then see if it happens again. Like one of the things that like on I've mentioned this before, but on Tuesday nights I'm studying Job with my friends in California, and one of the things that I've started noticing is how many times Job declares that he's innocent, and now I've started highlighting it every time I see it in the Bible. And it's in a certain color, so whenever I turn to Job now, I can see, oh yeah, he says it here, he says it there, he says it there, he says it there. But I couldn't have noticed that unless I was reading through it, and I started seeing, well, he seems to be saying this kind of thing a lot. So recurring ideas, another one is recurring statements, sort of like what we just said with Job. Let me show you how this works in 1 Corinthians, though. So we talked before about how the transition point in 1 Corinthians, after he talks about the reports he's heard, he starts responding to their questions. How do we know that he's responding to their questions, though? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And look at 1 Corinthians, like chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Do you see that being a transition point? Now, like now we're going to start talking about these things, the things that you wrote to me about, which means that the first six chapters were dealing with something else, which were the reports from Chloe's people. And so he says that in chapter 7, verse 1. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now he's going to say, now concerning food offered to idols. Well, why does he say now concerning? Because they wrote him about this. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Well, does it seem likely that they had also written to him about spiritual gifts? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints. He keeps saying this phrase, now concerning this, now concerning that, which also helps you understand the subsections of the book. So chapter 7 is going to be dealing with sexual immorality and marriage. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are going to deal with food offered to idols. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 are going to deal with the spiritual gifts and stuff like this. So you start to see these as being the transition points in the book. Any comments or questions on that? All right, I'm curious then what you guys would say about this. Because I don't know if there's anybody here thinking right now, like, I don't know what the value of doing this is. What would the value of learning how to do this for yourself be? Yeah, Michael? Okay, good, good. What else? Yeah, like, because you can come to a Bible class and see, oh, you see this is the outline of everything, and that, like, okay, but you didn't see it for yourself. You can always learn from what somebody else says. There's no taking away from that. But there's also, I think, maybe a greater value to you personally for you to see it for yourself and for you to work through it for yourself. And so what these classes are aimed at doing is giving us the tools for us to do it. And now, the exciting thing is not us sitting here discussing how to do this. It gets exciting when you go and do it yourself. That's when this gets exciting. Anything else that you guys would say? Like, why do you think learning to do this for yourself would be valuable? Yeah, Danny?
This is just the approach to the second prophet. You know, it's a lot of marriage. Why is it that only the Judean kings are mentioned, and really none of the Israelite kings are mentioned. You know, what's so important while we have what appears to be a redundancy in Scripture? We've already got that king, why would we say
wrong? Right.
So, what you say right almost to have in the middle of the book is an important thing in which God comes to one of the kings, King Asa, through a prophet. And he's going to tell King Asa, he was then fifth from David. And he's really the first good king since David. And he's going to tell him something that's extremely important. And the message that he gives King Asa, you actually see it in every single example of each king that's mentioned throughout the book of 2 Chronicles. Which tells you this is huge in understanding why we have this.
Yeah.
And so it says, he went out to meet Asa, this prophet, and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And what's awesome about this message that's given to Asa, is that you see it over and over again, reoccurring almost every single example. When a king followed the Lord, there was blessing, there was reward. When a king abandoned the Lord, there was trouble, there was still problems. And so you see God's grace no longer being with that king when that king abandoned him. So he concludes, after explaining an example with Israel, he says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So here's the great message. This is what 2 Chronicles is helping us to understand about God's nature and my relationship with Him.
Right.
And how this works. And so here we have this great story in 2 Chronicles teaching one of the most important lessons.
Yeah. Good. And seeing that for yourself, like, it's harder to forget that. Right? So, like, okay, good. Well, any other, were you going to say something, Lindsay? Yeah. Right, right. And the things that, like, some of the things that have stuck in my mind the most from the Bible are the things that I wrestled with for hours to try to figure out. And, like, those are the things that are the most treasured in my heart. Now, I've certainly been blessed by a lot of good teachers that have been in my life, and those things are very valuable. It's not like, you know, like teachers are trash and like I just need to see things for myself. That's not the point either. The point is that we need to be doing both. Like, God has blessed us with teachers in our life that we can learn from, but He's also blessed you with the ability to read, and He's blessed you with having all these Bibles that we have and all these things. And if you don't want to do this, it might say something about your love for the truth. I don't mean to be abrasive in that. But if we don't ever want to try to figure things out and read the Bible and we always want to be spoon-fed, what kind of human being gets spoon-fed all the time? It's called a baby. So, like, part of what we're trying to do here is for us to grow in our own maturity as we're seeking to see things for ourselves. Jack? Okay, all right. You were probably going to say it nicer than I did, so... Yeah, good. Sewell just said that any return from error back to truth has come about from somebody who cared about just going back and doing what this said. And so we need to, and yeah, okay, let's just go ahead and do this. So turn your Bibles to 3 John. And like we just said, like, if you're not used to outlining things, it's fine. Like, but start somewhere. So with 3 John, we've already looked at this last week, but here's the questions that I want you to think about for the next 5 minutes or so as you're looking at this. What are the transition points or the breaks that you see? Now, you might just follow the same paragraph divisions that are already in your Bible. They might make sense. They might not. But take note of it either way. Secondly, organize the letter into the paragraphs that make sense to you. Again, it might be the ones that are already there. It might not be. That's fine. Thirdly, briefly summarize each paragraph, like what we saw with Philippians, like we saw with Jonah. And then third or fourth, what is or are the major themes of the book? So after you've broken it down to the paragraphs and like, okay, I see this paragraph, I see that paragraph. As you were doing that, what were some of the repeated ideas that you saw? And then finally, going back to that as well, what recurring motifs can you identify in the book? So those are the questions. Do this. If you're struggling through it, it's okay. The first time you try to ride a bike, if you've never studied like this, we're not going to be great at it the first time, but try to start seeing things for yourself. So you got 5 minutes. Let me just ask, as you were trying to break things into paragraphs, how many of you, just by show of hands, ended up basically using the paragraph divisions that were already in your Bible? Mine made sense in my Bible, so I ended up using what I had already in mine. So what were the paragraph divisions that you guys did? So you did the first three together? Okay. And then what? Five through eight, okay. Okay. Good. That's pretty well what I had. Yeah, Sam? Okay, yeah, so notice how in verse 2 he says, beloved, verse 5, beloved, verse 11, beloved. And then that would be another way to say, like, well, every time he says beloved, it seems like he's transitioning to something. So that makes perfect sense as a transition point. Danny? Right. Yep. Right. Good. And like you guys have seen those charts that I have on the outline charts. There's multiple ways to emphasize the divisions of the book. Like you could emphasize it by the people that are talked about. You could emphasize it by the thematic thing that's happened. So there's multiple ways to do it, and trying to see all of those ways, I think, is helpful. All right, what else? Anything else just about the first two questions? What are the transition points or breaks? Organize the letter into paragraphs. Anything else somebody noticed on that they want to comment on? All right, what did you guys do for the summarizing of every paragraph? So let's just say that you did the first verse as its own paragraph. You could have done it that way. If anybody did that, what was the first verse, the first paragraph? How did you summarize it? Salutation, good. What about verses 2 through 4? Or 1 through 4 if you did it that way? Okay, complimentary introduction. What else did somebody have? Okay, good. So prayer for success. What else? All right, let's try verses. The next paragraph I think a lot of people had was 5 through 8. What did you guys do for a summary for 5 through 8? Okay. Yeah, serving brethren and strangers. What else? Yeah, good. Good. Any other ways that you'd summarize that? Yeah, commendation, specifically for hospitality, even. And that's going to become something he's going to talk about in the next section, too. So good. Okay. What about verses 9 and 10, if you, or 9 and 10 or 9 through 12, depending on how you did it? Yeah, so if you got 9 and 10, you've got Diotrephes, who's a negative example, and then in 11 and 12, what do you have? Positive example. So you could say 9 through 12 could just be examples, and then that could be subdivided into good example and bad example, or bad example and then good example. So you could see kind of a common thread between those two paragraphs. Any other ways that you guys did 9 through 12? Okay, good. That's another way to do this. So 5 through 12, you've got good example, bad example, good example. So it's kind of like a sandwich section. So that's another way that you can outline it. That's a kind of observation that in a class, this helps us see outside of what we were just looking at, and it loops back in the other things that we've already discussed. So it helps us see it in a new way. So that's great. Any other thoughts on that? All right. What about verses 13 through 15? Yours doesn't have a 15? Whose doesn't have a 15? How many of you who are raising your hands have the New American Standard or the New King James? New King James. What do you have, Emily? You have the NIV? Okay. New King James? So everybody that have the ESV would probably have it, my guess would be. Yeah, okay. That comes back to manuscript questions and stuff like that. Those of you who don't have a verse 15, does it still say at the end, peace to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends each by name? So is that part of verse 14? Okay, all right, then that answers that. Okay, all right, so let me just ask, like, for those of you, what struggles did you guys have in what we just did? What was hard about it to you? Is your temptation to, like, say everything that the text says in your summary, or is it to, like, or is it, it's just hard? It's just hard. Okay. All right. Now, what else was, like, hard about this to you guys? Rusty? Right.
In fact, sometimes I feel like I've got to get it the right way, how to organize, rather than, you know, just kind of looking at it and how I see it.
Well, that, yes, totally, yes. And this is one of the reasons why, like, I think it's valuable. Like, Mike saw something that nobody else here commented. You may have seen it, but you didn't. But he's the person that commented on it. I think that benefited everybody. You know, this is one of the reasons why when you can start to see things for yourself and then you can speak the truth in love in a setting, even like a Bible class, like the only person that, like, we're teaching each other. The Bible teacher is not the only person teaching. Like, we're all coming at things and seeing things that are legitimate, and we don't need to have some kind of like seminary textbook tell us all the technical ways that it's outlined. What Mike said makes sense with the text. It might not be what you see in a seminary book. It might be. I don't know. But it's a helpful way for us to think about it. What else was either challenging or was it harder than you thought it was going to be, or was it easier than you thought it was going to be, or was it neutral as you thought it was going to be, or did you have a hard time getting interested in doing this to begin with? I think one of the dangers I think of things like technology that we have is that we're not used to working for a lot of things. I know that we are. I know we work for things. That's not my point. But when it comes to like times of silence, like what's so natural right now is just to pick up our phone and like get like just Google things or like find the quick answer. But what we're trying to learn how to do is fixate our attention on God's word and try to see things so that we can make observations. And that's more valuable than scrolling on Instagram or Facebook for a few minutes. So any other thoughts on that, Sam? No. That's right. 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 Yeah, very good. Good. And let me, yeah, Brigham. Right. Yep. Right. Yeah, the kind of ways that, like, different cultures understand logic and what makes sense in their society, like, it's not going to fit us. And so this is also expanding our ability to think about things when you see how they do it. But, like, so, like, think about the outline that Mike gave. So verses 5 through 12, good example, bad example, good example. Okay, cool, I saw the outline. Now I can close my Bible. No, what's the purpose of knowing that? Now that I see the structure, now I see the shape, I can start to see, okay, well, what made this first guy a good example? And what are ways that I can imitate that? And how is it the opposite of Diotrephes? And how the two good examples, how are they similar? Are they good examples in the same way? Are they good examples in different ways? And what would that say about in a local church, how different people can do different good things? Like, the outline starts to allow you to know which questions to ask to make application for your life. So that, and of course, you can do that just by reading and trying to look at details, that's fine. But when you get the structure, you also memorize it better so that it can be treasured up in your heart more easily rather than it just being a bunch of random things that you kind of thought were cool. Now you know the shape of the text, and now that when you know the shape of it, then you can put the details into the shape, and it's easy to carry the whole thing now. Does that make sense? Now, we only did this right now. I'm sure a lot of you do this already on a regular basis in some way that makes sense to you. But as we go through 1 Corinthians, we will be doing this more where we have the time of silence for us to learn how to make our own observations. And I want this to be a kind of environment where people can honestly say, it's hard for me to do this because, or I found this tip to be helpful because. The goal of this is not for anybody to be shamed, but it's for all of us to grow in being good Bible, better Bible students. So anything else you guys want to say about any of this? Lindsay?
Well, I would say sometimes I
Yeah. Right. Right, yeah, you don't need to... Right. Right, yeah, like verses 13 through 15. Wish you were there. Postcard. You know. Good. Yeah, this is not about elegance. It's about getting the structure of something so you can hold the details. Sewell? Yeah. Yes. Yep. Which can make a great sermon outline. So if you want to preach through 3 John, we'll look at all these in truth statements. We're just going to look at all of those, and that'll be the outline of the sermon. You know, I don't know. That's what a preacher would maybe think. Yeah. Is Janice? Yes. Right. And did you have something else? Oh, okay. So then to pick up on that, okay, like let's say you've identified the theme. The reason that we study the Bible is for life transformation. So we identified the theme. Then we start to ask non-speculative questions like, okay, this book is about truth. Why does truth matter? How does he discuss truth in this book? And what ways do I not care about truth like I ought? Like, these are non-speculative questions that punch me. Those are the kinds of questions we got to start asking. The ones that deal with my heart. And all of what we're doing is getting to the point where we can accurately, with precision, take the Bible and what it's saying and then do that to me. And help each other do it for one another. So again, these observations are a means to an end. Anything else? All right. If we'll do more of this kind of thing if this kind of seems strange. But in the meantime, one thing you could do is if you print out, like do a copy and paste of Bible Gateway or something on some text of Scripture and put it on a Word document, put 2-inch margins on it, on the Word document, print it out. And then just start reading it and reread. It can just be one chapter. It can be 2 paragraphs of a book that you've wanted to learn more about. And read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and ask yourself questions. The first main question, what repeated things am I seeing? How do I outline this? And then read it and reread it and reread it. And it's going to be hard at first, but this is going to be one of the best things that you can do for your spirit. Anything else you guys want to say about that? All right, Chester, can you close us out with a word of prayer, please?